Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You as a dry and thirsty land, and we ask, O Lord, that You would sustain us and that You would shower down upon us Your wondrous grace, that we would be filled and refresh. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. You made it very difficult on your pregnant wife there. Come on now. That side. Exodus chapter 32. Hear now the word of our God. Exodus 32, starting at verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down. For your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. And the tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you, that they have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' For as this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother." Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the famous incident of the making of the golden calf. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to start with a bit of explaining, as this passage is a little bit misunderstood. At this point in the story of the Israelites, they have been camped at Mount Sinai for quite a while, and Moses has been up on the mountain for almost 40 days. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not a very long time. But you have to imagine being in a wilderness place for a while, and you're looking for instruction from this man named Moses, and he's gone on this mountain where there's no food, there's not a running water up there, and he's up there for about a month. And you begin to wonder, as you would, what happened to him? Is he still up there? Is he alive? Did he leave? Why hasn't he come back yet? Now the Israelites at this point had already been told the Ten Commandments. That's an important point to remember. They already knew the Ten Commandments. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they knew what they weren't supposed to do as God's people. But as some of the Israelites were wondering what had happened to Moses and what to do next, they tell Aaron in verse 1, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Now there's a bit of misunderstanding here because of the English translation, and the confusion is around the word gods. There's two reasons that our English translations translate that Hebrew word Elohim as gods, because Elohim can be translated as gods, plural, or as God, singular. And it sometimes is used for a pagan god, and sometimes is used for the one true and living God. And so there's a bit of trouble there. And then there's two reasons, though, why in our passage many times that word Elohim is translated in the plural. And the first is because of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That translation translates Elohim as gods, plural. And the second reason is because Stephen, in his sermon in Acts 7, quotes that Septuagint version. But now there's an important point, because Stephen, in his sermon, does not charge the Israelites with worshiping idols, plural, but worshiping an idol, singular. And this helps us understand more precisely what the Lord is communicating to us through Stephen and through Moses in this passage here. It's not that the Israelites are now going to worship all the pagan gods that they have encountered in, let's say, Egypt, for example. But what the Israelites are seeking to do here is they are seeking to worship Yahweh, the Lord. That's what they think they're doing. But in reality, what they're doing is they are worshiping a false god of their own making. We see this clearly in verse 4, if you read with me there. And he, that's Aaron, received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And you see that there it is in the singular. And again, in verse 5, we read there specifically, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And you notice Lord there is in all caps, meaning Yahweh. Aaron meant, and the people meant, for this golden calf to be a physical presence of Yahweh. Not another god altogether. However, in the making of the golden calf, while they thought they were worshiping the Lord, they actually were worshiping a false god of their own making. That's Stephen's point in his Acts 7 sermon. Now, in ancient times, to be characterized by a young bull calf would not have been a symbol that you would be ashamed of. That would have been a symbol that everybody would have wanted. This symbol would have represented strength and power. And, of course, the Israelites had seen the strength and power of Yahweh to save them from their enemies. He had delivered them from the Egyptians, the most powerful empire on the earth. And so you can see from an earthly perspective, at least, that the Israelites and Aaron, in fashioning this golden calf, that they would have viewed this as a genuine act of worship. But children, why is this making of the golden calf not an act of worship of the one true God, but instead an idol of their own making? Well, for starters, this could not be an act of worship of the Lord because it was directly against what the Lord had already commanded them. Remember in the second commandment, the Lord forbids the making of any graven images with which to worship Him. Now, why doesn't God want us to make any images through which we can worship Him? Well, this leads us again to why this incident was idolatry. Because whenever we make an image of God, it's going to be an image found in this world. And that is not a correct representation of who He is. Because He is not of this world. He is out of this world. is outside of it. Our God is not a God of this world. Our God made this world. And so the Lord never wanted His people in any age to think of Him in any way of being of this world. The Lord does not have strength like a bull. God has strength as the one who speaks all things into existence and is the one who can redeem sinners to Himself. That's the power of our God. And so, what in this world could we liken to the Lord? As Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, to whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him? He is far above and far beyond this world. And so there is no image that could properly convey, truthfully, who our God is. And this gets at another reason why the Israelites, though, wanted Yahweh to be like this. Why they wanted God to be represented by this golden calf rather than in the way that He had revealed Himself to them. This idol that they had made, this conception in their mind of who God was more easily digestible for them. This God is more palatable to them. This God is more comfortable to them. Remember, when God spoke to them from the mountain, what did they say? What did they say? God spoke to them from the mountain. What did they say? Stop! Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. You speak with us, Moses, but don't let God speak with us. He's too holy. He's too far above us. We can't take it in. And so, with the making of this golden calf, you see what they did. They were attempting to shrink God down to a more manageable size. More manageable for them to understand, but also more comfortable for them to be around. This was a golden calf. This was a God that they could sing and dance around. Not a God that's so holy He dwells in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And no one can enter there except the high priest once a year with the blood of the sacrifice. They wanted a God that they could sing and dance around. These are not the only reasons for why it was wrong for the Israelites to make a golden calf and also why they wanted to. But also, if we were to make an image with which to worship God, we would make an image that conveys to us the greatest desires of our hearts, not the reality of who He is. That's why when you look at the idol gods of the nations, you have gods of fertility. Because who doesn't want to have healthy children or good crops and plenty of food? Who wouldn't want a God that gives you victory in war, safety on the seas, and the list can go on and on? Who doesn't want that? And that is what kinds of gods the ancients worshipped. And even then, their worship was nothing like what our worship to the Lord was supposed to be. Because here you see something else that is far more sinister in what the Israelites were seeking to do here. When the ancients, and you can see this with our modern day pagan religion of environmentalism, they were seeking to manipulate the Lord. See, if they can shrink God down to a more manageable size, a God in which they can have some closeness with, who's not so far above them, not so holy, but closer to them. This is a God now that we can negotiate with. We'll worship you, you protect us. We'll scratch your back, God, you scratch ours. Now why would this seem to be a better arrangement than what God had promised in His grace? Well, it's not a better arrangement, but it's an arrangement in which the people can say, we have some power in this situation. I've got some say in what happens here. Because, don't you know, no one knows what's better for me than me. You see what they're doing there? There's not a lot of trust in the Lord, is there? There's not a lot of faith in Him that He knows what's best. The pagans worshiped their deities because they thought they could manipulate them into giving them what they wanted. And here we see the Israelites doing the same thing with the Lord. And that's never the way that the Lord ever commanded us to worship Him in any way. We are to worship the Lord because of who He is, what He's done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us. The pagans worship their gods, as I said, to try to manipulate their idol to give them what they wanted. We worship the Lord out of gratitude and thankfulness for who He is, the God of all creation, and who He is to us, our Savior and Redeemer. But we see that the Israelites and Aaron make this golden calf and worship it precisely because they want to manipulate God into giving them what they want. And notice, this is now connected. I'm trying to draw a long thread here. I know it's long, but try to follow me now. Notice why they build this calf in the first place. Because they are scared. They are full of fear and do not know what to do now that Moses is gone. And so they make an image of God for what they want. They want a God who is strong and powerful to give them safety from their enemies. And they stupidly believe that by carrying around this golden calf and presenting sacrifices to it, that they will convince and manipulate the Lord to protect them. And this is after the Lord has already promised to do so out of His grace. You notice they completely misunderstood grace, didn't they? They didn't get it. They still thought, in the arrogance of their hearts, in the loftiness of their minds, that there's something here that I have to do to get God to be on my side. Not recognizing that that's the complete wrong way to think of the situation. It's rather, look up and see the immensity of God's grace that has pulled me from being His enemy to His friend. And it's all His doing. One more thing to note before we move on to the mediation of Moses. The Israelites, think about this now. Think about just how incredible this is that the Israelites would do this. They made this golden calf and worshipped it. All the while, the Lord was providing them manna from heaven. 6 days a week, double on Friday. You think about that. And also think about the fact that the Shekinah glory cloud by day, fire by night, was still there. They could still see it. And yet they did this. Fear will always drive people to idolatry. Faith and love will always drive people to worship the Lord. You just think about that for a second. Why are all of these churches in this country going woke and liberal? It's fear, isn't it? It's fear of people leaving. It's fear of not being relevant. It's fear of the children of the church leaving. It's fear of hatred and persecution from the world. The denomination from which this church broke from. What were all the arguments for women in office? Fear we don't have enough ministers, so we need more, so this is how we'll fix that problem. And fear that we'll lose the next generation. You tell me in there where there is, we want to love and serve the Lord more faithfully. It doesn't exist. It was all out of fear. And an attempt in human wisdom to solve their problems. Seeking to obey the Lord, love the Lord, and trust all the outcomes to the Lord is nowhere in the arguments of all these woke and liberal agendas. And so, this is just a simple reminder now, in all our decisions and discussions, as churches and as church members, may we be making sure that we are speaking and acting out of genuine faith and love for God, and not out of fear. Now let's turn our attention to the mediation of Moses. And what I hope we see here in Moses' mediation is that he points us to our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 7 through 14, we see that the Lord is ready to destroy his people and Moses intercedes for them. The Lord is ready in his wrath to consume the entire nation of Israel for their great sin against him. And he would be just to do so. Israel deserved to die. They were essentially rebelling against the Lord and telling him that the master they would rather have is an idol of their own heart. The God who made them and saved them, no, we don't want him. We want an idol. But Moses intercedes for the nation of Israel, and Moses essentially says two things to the Lord. He says, Lord, please do not destroy this people for your own name's sake. What would the Egyptians think? What would all the other enemy nations, the Canaanites, who know all these, probably have heard some of the rumblings of these promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What are they going to say if you destroy this people now? Think about the greatness of your name, Lord. I want your name to be praised by all the nations. And the second thing that Moses argues with the Lord here is, remember the covenant. He calls to the Lord to remember the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, as he's called here. That name Israel is intentional by Moses because he's reminding the Lord that the Lord promised to Jacob all these things. But also that the Lord had changed his name to Israel. Jacob means what? Deceiver? Not a great name. What's the Lord change it to? Israel, Prince of God. And Jacob was given that name even when he was quite a scoundrel, wasn't he? And so Moses is recalling to mind all the great things that the Lord had promised to his people. And then we read that the Lord relented. Does that mean that God changed his mind? No, of course not. This was an incident in which the Lord was teaching his people further that when they sinned, they needed a mediator to stay God's just wrath against them for the sin that they had committed. And it is a reminder to us as well. And it was also teaching the people that they could not depend on the Aaronic priesthood to be their ultimate mediator between them and God. Because, as we see, Aaron and his sons needed salvation from their own sins, not just the sins of the people did they need atonement for, but they needed atonement themselves. And, as we see in this case, Aaron, the mediator, the high priest, led the Israelites in idolatry. Not exactly the kind of mediator between God that the people need. We also know that Moses is not a perfect mediator either. As we know from the story of Moses hitting the rock rather than speaking to it as he was commanded the second time. This incident, though, as we think about the golden calf and we think about the insufficiency of the Old Testament priesthood and even of Moses, is supposed to show us the necessity of Christ and look to Him as our only mediator. Notice what Moses does here, and then think about what Christ does for us. Moses intercedes for the Israelites as a man. Christ intercedes for all of His people as the God-man. Moses intercedes for sinners as a sinner himself. Christ intercedes for us as the perfect and spotless Lamb of God. Moses intercedes pleading for grace. Christ intercedes as the gift of grace itself. Moses reminds or declares to God the promise he gave. Christ reminds or declares to the Father that He is the promise fulfilled. We think about the greatness of Christ in that, and the surety that we have that He is our mediator. And it should not only fill our hearts with a sure hope, but also a great joy. Now the last thing that we have time to look at this morning is the seriousness of sin. And I had a lot more notes that I'm not going to have time to get to, but anyways, such is life. But even after Moses intercedes for the Israelites, when he came down the mountain and saw what they had done and what they were doing, he burned with righteous fury and cast the tablets of stone that the Lord had made and written on, and broke them. And he did that to show all the people that they had broken the covenant between God and themselves. That they had not been covenantally faithful. Moses wanted the people to see the seriousness of their sin. And even when Moses inquires to Aaron what happened, he asks, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" You notice he says, "A great sin." He says it again to the people. He wants them to understand God's grace is not cheap. He wants them to understand the seriousness of their sin. This wasn't an oopsie. God commanded that people be put to death for this. All that we read from verses 25 through 35 is to show the seriousness of sin. And that while the Lord does forgive and gives grace, that doesn't mean that we take sin lightly. For all sin is rebellion against God and is an attempt to worship something or someone else other than God. And so we must all readily come to the conclusion that apart from Christ, we would all likewise perish and are only deserving of hell. And you have to get there, brothers and sisters. You can't say, well, that's just mean. No, that's just. You have to get there, brothers and sisters, because if you don't get there, you will never understand the cross. You will never understand why Christ had to go there to save you. You'll never understand Jesus' prayer in the garden. Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And what was the Lord's answer? This is the only way. There's another way we would have done that. This is the only way. God had to come down as a man in order to die in our place. That was the only way. That's how serious sin is. You watch the news for 5 minutes and it'll tell you all the problems of the world and all these great problems that we have. Oh, they're so terrible. They ain't nothing compared to the situation that we're in before God in our sin. The greatest need of our being is to be reconciled to God. And that can only happen by the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, you must come to the conclusion that we all have to run to Christ. That we can't for a moment think, I've got something here I can contribute. Not for a moment think that there's something I can do to manipulate God to give me grace. Something I can do to make up for what I did. No, we must readily come and say, Lord Jesus, you must save me. You must save all of me. And you must do all of the saving. Because you are my only hope. And when we come to that understanding, that's when we understand how amazing God's grace really is. And why it is only Christ that, and in Him, that we have any joy at all. Why we have any hope at all. And why we can go forth from this place knowing with absolute surety
that we are under God's blessing and not under His wrath. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would be pleased to smash all the idols of our hearts, that You would destroy them utterly and completely. And may we give our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength entirely to You. Help us, O Lord, to love You as You have loved us. We know we won't perfectly do it in this life. We look forward to the day when we will do so in perfection. But we ask, O Lord, that You would set us free from all the snares of the idols of this world and of our own hearts, and that You would cause us to worship You and You alone, for You alone are worthy. Help us to trust, O Lord, not in ourselves, even for a moment, not even in the smallest bit, but, O Lord, help us to trust in the salvation that is provided in our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Help us to see the greatness of our sin, O Lord. But then never let us stay there. But pick up our eyes and help us to see the immensity of Your saving grace that has provided us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His most precious name. Amen.